Please stand now for the reading of our gospel lesson. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
Our text today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear now God's word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And thus far, the reading of God's Word, and all God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book in that it is really a summary of the whole Bible. Its theme is the supremacy of Christ. It tells us that Christ is superior to everything and to everyone. While many things are elevated and important and glorious, yet in the presence of the Son, their glory fades by comparison. We see an example of this at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. At first, the disciples see Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. Peter even said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But as they looked, we read, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The words that immediately followed are significant. When they had lifted up their eyes, They saw no one but Jesus only. The glory associated with Moses and Elijah was so eclipsed by the infinitely greater glory connected with Christ that they faded from view. We see a similar thing throughout the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit addresses one thing after another. He holds them up. He compares them to the Son. And as he does so, their glory is eclipsed, and our attention is left focused upon Jesus. Throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is presented as being better than the best of everyone and everything that was before him, including everything in the Old Covenant. And so, God has spoken through other people. He has spoken in other ways to show us his Son, to paint this or to point the way to his Son. But now it's the Son himself who directly gives us the light of, and is the light of the world. The source of all the reflected and the refracted light is now seen in him. God now speaks in his Son. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Jesus has always been God's plan for the world. He prepared the world for him. When Simeon saw the infant Jesus in the temple, he knew that the promise that had been made long ago had finally been fulfilled, had come to fruition, and here is what he said. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So how did God deal with us in times past? From the time of Adam to the time of Christ, God certainly wasn't silent. Through the prophets, he spoke to us in different times, again in different ways, but the story has been unfolding before our eyes. But whether through dreams and visions, all the preparation was always looking forward to the advent of Christ. Abraham, we're told, rejoiced to see Christ's day because that was the direction that he was looking. We rejoice to see Christ's day and the fact that he has already come as we look upon him as well. Abraham believed God, and so he looked forward to the advent of Christ. We believe God, and so we look back in history at the advent of Christ. And as a consequence, we all now look up in faith where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In this text is an indication of how God wrote the Old Testament. Its purpose was always to prepare for the advent of Christ. The five senses of man, or as amazing as they are incapable of reaching beyond this natural world. We're extremely limited. We are very finite creatures. For us, though, to know anything about God at all, he has to tell us. We could never know God if he didn't speak to us. Thus, in the Old Testament, the writer reminds us that God spoke. J. Gresham Machen, famous Presbyterian minister of the early 20th century, answers the question, "How may God be known?" And I want to read a little longer quotation from him here, but I think it's a powerful one. He says, "How can we discover whether there is a God at all? I have something rather simple to say about that question at the very start. It is something that seems to me to be rather obvious, and yet it is something that is quite generally ignored. It is simply this, that if we are really to know anything about God, it will probably be because God has chosen to tell it to us. Many persons seem to go on a different set of assumptions. They seem to think that if they are to know anything about God, they must discover God for themselves. That assumption seems to me to be extremely unlikely. Just suppose, for the sake of argument, that there is a being of such a kind as that he may with any propriety be called God. It does seem antecedently very improbable that weak and limited creatures of a day, such as we are, should discover him by our own efforts without any will on his part to make himself known to us. At least I think we can say that a God who could be discovered in that way would hardly be worth discovering. A mere passive subject of human investigation is certainly not a living God who can satisfy the longing of our souls. A divine being that could be discovered by my efforts, apart from his gracious will to reveal himself to me and to others, would either be a mere name for a certain aspect of man's own nature, a God that we could find within us, or else at best a mere passive thing that would be subject to investigation like the substances that are analyzed in a laboratory. I think we ought to stick to that principle rather firmly. I think we ought to be rather sure that we cannot know God unless God has been pleased to reveal himself to us. If we are to know anything about God, end of the quote here, it won't be by escaping or by climbing or thinking or working our way to him. It will only be by his coming to us, his speaking to us. And thankfully, God can condescend to our own level and he can communicate with us. In fact, he has. God became a man himself and entered into our world in order to tell us about himself. The message of Advent is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Since man by himself is incapable of identifying, comprehending, or understanding God at all, God had to invade the world of man and speak to man about himself. He spoke by the prophets, we're told, in various ways. This he did through the words of the Old Testament that we have recorded. He used men as instruments, but was himself behind them, enlightening them and inspiring them, as we read in 2 Peter, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is not detached from his creation. He is not uninvolved in our world. The true and living God, unlike the false gods, isn't indifferent toward us. The God of Scripture, unlike the impersonal first cause of some philosophers, is not silent. He speaks. He first spoke in the Old Testament, which is not a collection of the wisdom of ancient men, but rather the voice of God. He spoke in various ways, sometimes in a vision, sometimes in a dream, sometimes in a parable. Sometimes he spoke in a type or a shadow or a symbol. Or in the case of Moses, we're told, he spoke to Moses face to face. There were many different ways in which he spoke, but God was always speaking. Even the words spoken by men and spoken by angels are included in Scripture because he wanted us to know them. Some of the Old Testament narrative is poetry, and other is law or prophecy or doctrine or warning or encouragement. But it's God speaking. It's God revealing. But the Old Testament, while it was true, infallible, it was incomplete. As beautiful, important, and authoritative as it is incomplete. It was delivered over the course of about 1,500 years by 40-plus writers in many different pieces, each with its own truths. It was unfolding. Genesis gives us some truth. Exodus gives us more truth, and so forth. The truth builds, and it builds, and it builds. The revelation did not build from error to truth, but rather from incomplete truth to more complete truth. And it remained incomplete until the New Testament was finished. Divine revelation, then, going from the Old Testament to the New, is what we call progressive revelation. It progressed from promise to fulfillment. The Old Testament was primarily the promise, the New, the fulfillment. Referring to the Old Testament saints, Hebrews 11:39 tells us, "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." They were still waiting for the promise. And then Peter tells us in a remarkable passage, you think about the Bible like this. So much of the Bible is telling us things that we could never, ever know ourselves, particularly God himself. It is showing us. We get to read the story. We get to see how it starts. We get to see what went wrong. We get to see how it's repaired. We get to see how it ends. But imagine you're an Old Testament prophet, and you're prophesying about Christ. You're prophesying about things to come, about Advent. And you know God's doing this, and you know you're writing this. You know that the Holy Spirit is at work, and you're curious. You want to know what's going on. What's this all about? Peter tells us this. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells us this. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched out carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." New Testament. "Searching out," searching what or what manner of time, notice what it says here, the Spirit of Christ who was in them, Old Testament prophets, was indicating when he, that is the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So you got that? The Old Testament is already talking about Christ, about his sufferings and the glory of Christ that would follow, coming through the Old Testament prophets. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, Old Testament, but to us, New Testament, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And I love this last little add-on, things into which angels long to look. The angels are looking at the salvation of men and the gospel and scratching their heads, as it were. This is remarkable. The distinction isn't in the validity of the revelation, in its rightness or wrongness, but in the completeness of it. The difference between the old and the new, between the prophets and Jesus himself. Just as children are first taught letters and then words and then sentences, so too God gave his revelation. It began with a bit of a picture book, types, ceremonies, symbols, prophecies, and then it progressed to the final completion of Jesus Christ and his new covenant. So God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, his messengers. A prophet is one who speaks to men for God. A priest is one who speaks to God for men. The priest takes man's problems to God. The prophet takes God's message to men. Both, if they are true, are commissioned by God, but their ministries are quite different. The book of Hebrews has a great deal to say about priests, but its opening verses here are talking about prophets. The Holy Spirit establishes the divine authorship of the Old Testament, its accuracy and its authority, through the fact that it was given to and delivered by God's prophets, God's spokesmen. Then we read in verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This text leaves no room for other gods or other ways to God. God's full, perfect revelation was awaiting the advent of Jesus Christ. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. God, who used to speak in many different ways through different people, has finally spoken in one way through one person, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is centered around Christ. From beginning to end, the New Testament is Christ. No prophet had been given God's whole truth. The Old Testament, again, given in bits and pieces to many men. Jesus not only brought revelation, but was rather God's full, complete, and final revelation. And so God makes himself known no longer in fragmentary or partial or spectacular ways. What would be more spectacular than God's fullness dwelling resident in a Son of Man, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God becoming a man, one that we could look at and see and know God by knowing him? If you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. What could be more spectacular than that? Hear every word from his lips is an oracle. Every act is the love of God incarnate, walking on earth. No one has ever spoken like him. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of life. This is Jesus Christ. And here we find the good news. Not simply words of God through the prophets, but his prophet who is the word of God. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. Now this phrase, last days, was very familiar to the Jews of that day, and it had a very distinctive meaning. Whenever a Jew saw or heard these words, he immediately had messianic thoughts, because the scripture promise was that in the last days, the Messiah would come. The woman at the well, though a Samaritan, told Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." She knew that when the Messiah arrived, he would unfold the full and final revelation of God, as indeed he did. The writer is saying then, in these promised last days of the Messiah, that is, Christ, has come and has spoken the final revelation of God. Now, the Old Testament, remember, has been given in pieces. To Noah was revealed part of the world from which the Messiah would come. To Micah, the town where he would be born. To Daniel, the time of his birth. To Malachi, the forerunner that would come before him, John the Baptist. And to Jonah, his resurrection was typified, and so forth. Every one of these pieces of revelation revealed was true and accurate. And each one related to the others in some way or another. Each one in some way or another pointed to the Messiah, to Christ. But only in Jesus Christ himself was everything brought together and made whole. In him, the revelation was full and complete. The Old Testament tells us that the prophets were let in on the secrets of God, according to Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Yet at times they wrote these secrets, as we already saw in 1 Peter 1:10, with certain parts of it were unclear to them. They were still searching and trying to understand all this. But in Jesus Christ, they are both fulfilled and understood. He is the final word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For as many as may be the promises of God in him," that is, in Christ, "they are yes, wherefore by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." You understand, as you sit here, you know, we're so used to sitting here week after week and hearing the word of God, hearing the declaration of the gospel, that we grow used to it, accustomed to it. But this is, without this, without what you hear, what you're hearing today, what you've heard many, many times before from the word of God, you and I would be in utter darkness. We would be lost, groping in darkness, without hope, without help whatsoever. This is astonishing that God stooped down to speak to us through his Son. Every promise of God resolves itself in Christ. All the promises become verified and fulfilled. Jesus is the supreme and final revelation. In these days, Messiah would come. The kingdom would come. Salvation would come, and Israel would no longer be in bondage. The last days' promises would stop, and fulfillments begin. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what we think about with Advent. He came to fulfill what God promised he would do. A promise, by the way, that began in Genesis 3:15. Right after the fall, God said, "The seed of the woman, Jesus, will crush the head of the seed of the serpent." Right there, right from the beginning. And that's the story that's been unfolding. Or, to change the metaphors, that's the bloom, the bud and the bloom that has now fully opened up in all of its glory for us. God has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus Christ is the climax of the revelation of God. God fully expressed himself in his Son. This affirms that Christ is more than just human. It makes him infinitely superior to any created being, for he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the final and the last revelation of God, in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. And you, little old you, he had in mind when he did all of this. He knew your name. He wanted you to hear this. He wanted you to receive this. He wanted to reveal himself to you in Jesus Christ. Because without him, without you seeing him, without his advent in your life, you will perish in your sins. It's everything. It's not just another story. It's not a piece of another story. It is the story. It's the story about which all other stories resolve. And so as we begin a new church year, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to see anew. Don't take this for granted. Much of the world has perished in darkness. God has given us the light of the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what can we say in view of the excellent plan that you have given us, which culminates in the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we see you, the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. Glorify yourself through your holy servant Jesus, who is now King of kings and Lord of lords, by bringing all here into submission to him, that we would be loyal subjects, that we by your Spirit would see the light, and that even now we would keep the appointment, recognizing that today is the day of salvation. Open our hearts to receive him and to love him and to worship him, for you have spoken to us. You, the true God, the eternal God, has spoken to us in your Son, and therefore we pray now in his name, amen.